Hey, would you join with me as we pray one more time? Father, I'm so thankful and grateful for your goodness. I never cease to be amazed, Lord, at what you've done for me, what you've done for us, the grace, the mercy, the love, the fruit that you give to us, Lord. And so we just say thanks this morning. Thanks for being our God. Thanks for allowing us to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever hear a story? You ever see something that you would say, you know, if I didn't see it, I wouldn't believe it. That is so fantastic. That's so amazing. That's so marvelous that if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I would have never believed it. I saw something like that a couple months ago. It was emailed to me. It was about 9 minutes long. It's called The Battle at Kruger. And what it is it's this video. And it's in South Africa at this game reserve called the Kruger Game Reserve. And it starts out and there's this guy kind of narrating. He's looking through a camcorder and he's watching these two buffalo. They're water buffalo. Two adult buffalo and this baby buffalo. And they're just kind of walking along. Mom, dad, and baby. And they're just moseying along, making their way. And after it looks at these buffalo, it pans over quite a ways to this pride of lions that are in this grass. They're just kind of laying there, and they're kind of looking over at the buffalo that are walking towards them, but they're not paying much attention to them. But these buffalo, just ambling along, get closer and closer and closer to this pride of lions. They don't know the lions are there until they get within about 20 feet of this pride of lions. Now the lions are crouched down. They're ready to pounce. When all of a sudden, one of the buffalo notices, hey, there's six lions sitting right there. And so he turns around and the mama turns around and they take off running and the baby takes off running too. And those lions pounce. But they're not interested in old tough meat. They want veal tonight. And so they go right after that baby. And they chase that baby down to this embankment where there's this water. And they tackle this baby into the water. All six of them kind of gang tackle this baby down into the water. And they've got him there. And they're laying on top of him and biting him in the nose and just, you know, they're going to kill him. Well, they start to decide, we better get this baby out of this water. And so they start to kind of drag this little baby buffalo up this embankment. It's about an 8-foot embankment. So they're starting to drag him up when all of a sudden two crocodiles come out, snap onto the backside of this guy. And it's a tug of war. Six lions on one side grabbing his nose, grabbing his ears, grabbing his throat, pulling up this embankment. Two giant crocodiles, rather, grab the hold of the backside of this thing, you know, stretching this thing. It's stretched. Just, he's not even touching the ground. It's stretched like your patience was trying to find a parking spot this morning. That's how stretched this thing was. You're just looking at it thinking, that's going to leave a mark. That is definitely going to leave a mark. Well, the lions end up winning. He lets go, and they get him on this embankment, and they're just on top of him, gnawing on this thing. When all of a sudden, you hear this narrator say, I can't believe it. They're coming back. And it pans over, and what you see is at least 100 adult water buffalo just come walking towards these lions. Ba-bump. Not in any hurry, not running, just walking straight for this pride of lions. And you can see the lions kind of looking at this, and they're still holding on to this baby, and they're looking, and they're starting to kind of get uncomfortable. Like, what are these guys going to do to us? These water buffalo come and completely horseshoe around these lions. So they're trapped up against the water where the crocs are. And then the lions are on top of this little baby, looking at all these adult water buffalo that are now surrounding them, 100 of them or so. And I'm thinking, what are they going to do? You know, you're talking about a lion, six lions, king of the jungle, top dog or top cat. And they're there. What are they going to do? But you find out real quick, this giant water buffalo kind of, they're about 20 feet back from this pride of lions. This giant water buffalo just charges out of the group, heads right for one of these lions. This lion, the business end of this bull is coming towards him. He takes off. He just runs off. I'm out of here. One's gone. Five's left. The second one, another of these giant bull adult buffalo comes taken off out of this pack, broadsides this lion with its horns, flips it up into the air, about 8 or 9 feet into the air, and about 10 or 15 feet in distance. That lion's gone. A fourth is taken off. There's three left. And then miracle of miracles, that baby that had been bitten by two crocodiles, smothered by six lions for now 6 minutes, stands up, shakes off these other three lions, and runs back to his mom and dad. Unbelievable. So fantastic that I say, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own two eyes. It's that fantastic. You can find it on the net. It's called The Battle at Kruger. There are some things in God's word that I say, that's so fantastic. That's so incredible. That's so unbelievable. I'd never believe it unless I'd seen it with my own two eyes. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, without controversy, great is this mystery that God should be manifest in the flesh. Incredible. Amazing. How do you possibly stuff God into this body? How does that work without controversy? That's a mystery. That's marvelous. That's fantastic. That's incredible. I think of 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David has sinned greatly there in chapter 11, committed adultery, lied, killed the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. He's blown it big time. And God confronts him and he confesses, and I'm amazed at what God says to David there. I'm amazed at it. I would think, you know, clobber David. But God, the Father, looks at David and says this, David, I took you from being a shepherd. I took you from the sheep cote. You were just taking care of sheep. You were the youngest son, the forgotten son of your father. And look what I've given you. I've given you a kingdom. I've given you riches. I've given you power. I've given you prestige. I've given you all these things, and yet you did this. And God says, if it wasn't enough for you, if all I had given you, if that wasn't enough, don't you know I would have given you even more? That's amazing to me. The heart of the Father for David, this man that had sinned so great. Don't you know I would have given you even more? Amazing. Miraculous. Incredible. John chapter 8 to me is an incredible, marvelous chapter. If I didn't see it with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. There Jesus is at the temple early in the morning teaching when a woman caught in the act of adultery is thrown at his feet there. It's a setup, no doubt about it, because it says it's very early in the morning. Now, most people don't commit adultery very early in the morning. It's a kind of a night act. It's a setup. She's thrown there. These men are saying, The law says we should kill her. We should stone her. With rocks in their hands, they stood around. A setup. And Jesus, you know the story, stooped down and began to write in the dirt. And they press him. Come on, what are you going to do? And Jesus says, okay, fine. You that are without the same sin, cast the first stone. And he goes back to writing in the dirt. And it says these men dropped their stones one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, and walked away. And Jesus looked at that woman and said, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't know. They're gone. And Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Fantastic. Marvelous. Incredible. Matthew chapter 26 is one of those. That's Jesus' last night. His last supper has taken place. Judas has gone out to betray him. And now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is coming back with a group of religious zealots and Roman soldiers. And Jesus knows what's going to take place. It's so agonizing for him that he actually sweats blood. He knows the pain. He knows the brutalness. He knows the separation of the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time Jesus referred to the Father as God. Every other time it's Father. He understands the brutality of what's going to take place, and he knows the cause of that brutality is Judas. He's the one that's bringing it. And here comes Judas, approaching Jesus there in verse 50. And I love what Jesus says to Judas as Judas approaches. "You idiot. You worthless, ridiculous individual. I spent 3.5 years investing into your life. I've answered your questions. I've done miracles for you. I've done nothing but love you and take care of you for 3.5 years. You're a waste of space. You're cursed for eternity to have your eyes shish kebab with a rusty shrimp fork." Nope. That's what I would have said. Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend, what seekest thou? What are you really looking for? One last opportunity, Judas. What are you really seeking for? What is your heart desire? What do you really want? Is this what you want, Judas? What are you seeking?" Fantastic. Incredible. If I didn't see it with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. But this morning, we get to look at what I believe is the most fantastic verse in the whole Bible. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'll give you one. Raise your hand, we'll get one to you. When you have it, Romans 8, verse 1. To me, the most fantastic, incredible declaration in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." An incredible declaration. And there's two simple things I want you to notice here about this verse. Number one, what was added, and number two, what was left. First, what was added. I read, perhaps you've noticed, I read the King James Version. And I have people more often than not ask me, "Matt, why do you read the King James Version? Why do you teach in the King James Version? You know, it's that old kind of language, that ancient kind of thou and thee and thine. Why do you teach in the King James Version? Why do you read the King James Version?" And lately I've been answering like this. Well, if I can't look old, at least I can sound really old. So, it works for me. Or I'll answer like this. "Hey, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me." That's a joke. The Apostle Paul did not read King James English. The Apostle Paul, and really, the only inspired translation of the Bible is Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. That's the only inspired, truly inspired version of the Bible. It's the original languages in which they are written. Every translation is man's best attempt to take that original language and allow us to understand it better. And you know what? There's no perfect translation. They all have their pluses and they all have their minuses. They all have good points, but they all have problems. Every translation does. It has problems. If you don't like the King James Version, my recommendation, my second favorite version, is called the English Standard Version. It's a wonderful version. It's relatively new. Great version. I read it all the time. The good news, though, about the King James Version for me is this. Every version has problems. Every version has difficulties. The good news for me about the King James Version is this. Because it's been around so long, 400 years or so, we know most of the problems with it. They're categorized. They're talked about. This word was not translated correctly. We know the problems with it. And so when I'm studying and I'm looking at commentaries, I can very quickly figure out, oh, that's an incorrect translation. Oh, that's a mistake. Oh, okay, let's correct it. So that's the reason why I like it. Studying it, we know the problems with it. It's been around that long. But to me, one of the biggest problems with the King James Version is found right here in chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Romans. It's what was added. Here's the way verse 1 should read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. If you have a newer version, it doesn't contain who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It doesn't contain those last 10 words because you know what? They're not in the original manuscripts. Chuck Smith, in his excellent commentary on the book of Romans, says, in the 3rd and 4th century, if you look at those manuscripts that came out of the 3rd and 4th century, the oldest, most reliable manuscripts, this was not in them. It was just simply, there is therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Period. At some point, it looks like in the 6th century, there was an addition of those 10 words, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But the oldest versions, they don't have it. They're not in there. It's real simple. It's a simple declaration. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Period. And by the addition of those words, I believe it neuters the stallion. What do you mean? It neuters the stallion of the book of Romans. Paul, as we've been seeing, from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up till now, has been time and time again hammering home this simple point. There's no creed you can keep. There's no deed you can do to merit righteousness, to earn God's acceptance of you. You can't do it. Romans 3, verse 20. There are no deeds. There is no creed. There's no formula. There's no rules that I can keep. There's no contract I can make with God. Okay, God, if I do this, then you do that. There's no contract. But here, we're back to a contract. God will accept you. There will be no condemnation if you walk correctly. You just neutered the stallion. No, Paul says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. And as we'll see on Wednesday night as we go through this section, we'll see that we've entered into a new family. We've entered into this family of God. We've been adopted into it, verse 15 says. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The bondage of trying to keep rules and regulations that cause you to be afraid of God. But instead you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we say, Abba, Father. We're part of His family now. Not only are we adopted into His family, but also we'll see we're born into this family. It's a legal relationship, adopted, but it's also a lineage. We've been born into this new thing called the family of God. It's powerful. It's wonderful. And it enables us to have that close relationship with God where we can say, never before could mankind say this, Papa, you're my dad. That's the kind of relationship we have with God now. You're my dad. And dads, you know something. Dads, we realize something. Our kids, our children, they don't always walk the way that we would like them to walk. They do stuff. Parents, all parents know this. There are times when our kids don't behave, don't walk, don't act the way we'd want them. Mostly it's in public, you know. It happens to us all. It happened to me. My girls, my two older girls, were doing stuff that I didn't like. I shared this on a Wednesday night. It must have been almost 2 years ago because it was Christmas time. 2 years ago. At that time, my girl started doing something to me that I did not like. They started to call me Matt. Hey, Matt, can you help me? Hey, Matt. You know, they're 3 and 5. I don't like that. Don't call me Matt. So I sat them down. I said, okay, girls, here's the deal. This is the deal. You are not allowed to call me Matt anymore. My name is Daddy. If you want to refer to me, call me Daddy. Anything else, I'm not responding to it. And so they looked at me and they said, but Matt, I mean Daddy. You have all these names for us, all these nicknames, you know, Bella and Bobo and Jaders and Joey, and we guys have lots of nicknames for my kids, you know. And they said, but we only have one name for you, Daddy. We need another name for you. And so in a flash of inspiration, I said, okay, here's the name you can call me. There's two names you can refer to me as, I said. Number one, you can call me Daddy, or number two, you can call me Boss Man. Seemed like a good idea. But what I found out was they latched on. I thought they wouldn't even like it. They're never going to, never. They latched on. It was boss man here. And boss. It was just boss man. It was constantly boss man. So I'm in Walmart. It's Christmas time. Packed out Walmart. You know, people all over the place. I'm coming in the toy department, and I happen to notice this little, it was a little motorized scooter thing. They're really cool. They can hold 220 pounds, but you can, little kids can ride them. They're real cool things. And so I stop, you know, and my kids, I don't know, they kind of drifted off, and I'm checking out this scooter, reading about it, and thinking, man, this would be great to have one of these. I could go out and check my mail on it, and you know, I got to get me one of these. And so I'm looking at this scooter, and I thought it was a couple seconds, but it must have been a couple minutes because my daughter, she was three at that time, Isabella, she kind of gets lost. And so there's people all over the place, and all of a sudden I hear her. Boss man! Where are you? Boss man! Come here! And I'm thinking, oh, it's the one time I seriously considered ditching my child. I'm out of here. But you know what? I didn't. Because she belongs to me. And no matter how my kids may act, no matter how my kids may act, no matter how they may walk, it doesn't matter. They're my kids. They belong to me, and I'm going to keep them. God says through the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, because of what he's done for us, because of his work, because we're in him, we belong to God. And God says, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You've got to know something. You've got to know something. You are accepted by the Father. You are accepted not because of how you act, but whose you are. That's the key. That's the book of Romans. You're not accepted because of how you act, how I act. We're accepted because of whose we are. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're in Jesus Christ. And because of that fact, God keeps us. We've been adopted. That's what you have to know. Number one, what was added? Those that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That was added. The original just simply says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You belong to him. You're inside of him. Secondly, what's left? You have what's left. Verse 8 should simply read like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That should have you, that should have me jumping for joy. The weight of that, the understanding of that. God accepts me, God loves me, God's blood covers me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Unbelievable. I grew up in a church where I don't ever remember hearing anything like this. I don't remember hearing this kind of statement. You know what I do remember? I remember a movie that I went to when I was about 8 or 9 years old. It was a movie, it was part of that series called A Thief in the Night. They were made in the 70s and early 80s. Perhaps you remember them. About the rapture, the taking of the church, and people that were left behind, and the misery and brutality and the torture and the Antichrist and just the horribleness of that time for those that were left behind. Well, I went and watched the third one of those movies. It's called The Mark of the Beast, where these people have to get this barcode, you know, UPC symbol on their hand. They couldn't buy or sell. If you didn't have the UPC symbol on your hand, you were thrown in prison. You were tortured. It was brutal. It was horrible. It scared me as a youngster. And I remember one scene out of that movie more clearly than anything else. It's a scene, I don't know where it takes place in the movie, but it's a man with this child. They're in prison. Brutal. Antichrist. Horrible time. And this child has no one left in the world except for this man. That's it. And so this child, in love and adoration for this man, gives this man a little red balloon, the only possession the child has. Here you go. And then the next scene is, it's morning. Looking through those bars of that window, you see a guillotine with a big giant knife, and that guillotine drops, and you hear the thump. You know somebody's head has just been cut off. And then you see this red balloon slowly drift up to the sky. Brutal. I had nightmares from that. I was so afraid from that. I thought I'm going to be left behind. And I can remember time and time again going to bed as a youngster and praying, Lord Jesus, please do not come home today because I'm going to be left behind. I'm not going to go with you. I've made, as a little nine-year-old, I've done sins. I've done things today that I know have separated me from you. Please don't come home now because I'll be left behind. Fear. Condemnation. Worry. I won't be accepted. I haven't lived up to my own standard. I haven't kept my own little rules. I know I've failed. I haven't met the standard that God has set for me, according to what the church was saying that I went to. And that condemnation, you know what? That condemnation lived with me for much of my early Christian life. I lived on that condemnation. If God came home today, I wouldn't go. If God came, I blew it. I've got unconfessed sin. There's something in me that's going to prohibit me from going. I know it because I've blown it. Much of my Christian life was lived that way. Until I began to understand exactly what Paul is getting to here in verse 8, or in chapter 8, verse 1. No, Matt. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation was killing me spiritually. What I found out was this. God never uses condemnation as a motivation. God doesn't use it. He doesn't condemn to try to motivate us to do something. Churches do. The church I grew up in did. Try to condemn us into conformity. Pastors use condemnation, guilty. Parents use condemnation. Bosses will use condemnation. Our own subconscious mind will use condemnation, but the Heavenly Father does not use condemnation as a motivation. Jesus would say in John chapter 3, verse 18, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's not my purpose. I'm not here to condemn people. I'm here to save people. Why doesn't God use condemnation? Because condemnation never lasts. Oh, you can spur somebody on to do something for a month with condemnation, a week with condemnation, a day with condemnation. But you know what almost inevitably happens when somebody is motivated by condemnation? It backfires. It backfires and it ends up that person is pushed away. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go to that church. I'm not accepted there. God's not going to love me. God. It pushes them away. Let me illustrate with two dads. Two different dads. They had two different sons. Both sons, well, they really sinned and blew it big time. One dad, to his son, condemned. One dad, to his son, didn't accept. The other dad accepted, clothed, loved. The first dad, a great man of God. A wonderful man, an incredible man. A hero, really, of the Bible. And his son, yeah, he was guilty of some bad stuff, murder. But it was a revenge for a rape that took place against his sister. And this dad, when that occurred, he didn't know how to deal with it. He didn't know what to do. You know who I'm talking about. It's King David and his son Absalom. And if you have a Bible, flip back with me to the book of 2 Samuel as we pick up his story. Found in verse 13, or chapter 13, excuse me. Verse 37 of chapter 13. Absalom's done this deed. He's sinned greatly. He's blown it big time. And it says, verse 37 of 2 Samuel. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed, or literally was consumed, to go forth unto Absalom. He loved his son. I love my son. I want to go to him. I want to embrace him. I want to do that, but he didn't. 3 years went by. Chapter 14 tells us, David's general Joab says, I can see that you want your son back. So he works out this whole deal to trick David really into allowing Absalom back. And so in chapter 14, Absalom's allowed to come back. And I can imagine Absalom thinking, finally, I get to go back to Jerusalem, back to my dad's house. I get to embrace my dad. I get to tell my dad I'm sorry. I blew it. To be restored, to have fellowship with my father again. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Oh, happy day. I can't wait. So Absalom travels to Jerusalem, I'm sure expecting a welcome, arms open. But what does he receive? Look at verse 28 of chapter 14. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. There was no welcome. There was no open arms. There was condemnation. There was you're in big trouble, buddy. You blew it. You can't see me. You can't have fellowship with me. And that led to, what did it lead to? Well, over to chapter 15, verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilon, I should say, Gilonite. David's counselor from his city, even Gilon, while he offered sacrifices. And this conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his men, servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Condemned 3 years. Condemned 2 years. You can't see me. You can't have fellowship with me. There's no closeness. There's no acceptfulness. And so now Absalom rebels. Fine. Ends up taking over the city of Jerusalem, doing bad things, and that eventually leads to Absalom's death. It separated them, this condemnation. It drove a wedge between them. They got further and further and further apart, year after year after year after year. Condemned. So Absalom rebels and says, forget it then. I'm going to do my own thing. Take over and be king myself. That's what condemnation leads to. It kills. But there's another father. It's found in Luke chapter 15. A different dad has a son that is a bad dude as well. But there's a much different outcome here. Not condemnation. There's something different. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. There's a wealthy man, wealthy father, 2 sons. One of the sons comes to his dad and pretty much says this, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so that I could have the goods, so I could have my inheritance, so I could have the money. That's what he's saying in this culture at this time. Dad, I wish you were dead. Not a very loving son. And not many days after that, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, pigs are unkosher. This would be the worst job this son could have. feeding pigs. But it's even worse than that. He wants to eat what the pigs were eating. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Oh, I remember how good it was. I remember that grace, that place. I want to go back there. I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose. Verse 20 says, and he came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. He's a great way off, and the dad sees him. You know what that means? That dad was waiting. Maybe today will be the day. The dad was waiting and looking down the road. Maybe today will be the day my son returns. Maybe this will be the day he comes back to me. Maybe this will be the day. Every day I can see that dad waking up and looking, waiting. A great way off. When he was a speck on the distance, it says, he had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He ran. In this day, biblical times, the times Jesus Christ was on earth, in this culture, a dignified, respectable, reverential individual would never, ever run. That's the same excuse I use. And yet this father ran. He ran to his son. And it says he kissed him. Now remember, this guy came straight out of the pig pen. He'd be filthy, stinky, smelly, wearing rags. And his dad embraces him and kisses him. And the son said, verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This dad, waiting, arms wide open. Any day my son could come. I'm waiting, sees him, runs and embraces him. And then immediately he says, bring the best robe. Cover my son up. I don't want people to see him this way. In his rags. In his stench. In his dirt. Cover him up. That's exactly what God does to us. Isaiah 61 verse 10. We, the Bible says, have been robed in the garments of salvation. He covers us up. I don't want condemnation to come on Matt. Cover that up. Cover that up. Cover it up. Puts a ring on his finger. Now that's not just bling. Hey, look at my bling. What that ring was, it's a signet ring. You could sign. You could have access to the bank account. It gave you the full resources of the Father. But I thought I spent my inheritance. I thought I wasted it. No way, son. You're back. You've got full access to my resources. The shoes. Slaves, servants, they never wore shoes at this time. You could know somebody was a slave. Somebody was a servant because they would be barefoot. Because you're in and out of the house a bunch. You don't wear shoes in houses. This guy said, I just want to be a second class guy. I just want to be a servant. The father says, no way. You are restored 100%. You're my son. You're not a servant. There's no second class citizen in my house. You're my son. And then he throws a party. And it says they began to be merry. What a different reaction. When you look at David, that other father, and his son, leading to separation, leading to death because of condemnation. And you look at this father, leads to a feast. That one led to hurt feelings. David did. This one leads to a happy feast. That one led to death. This leads to devotion. That's the deal. See, the Bible is a constant call by God for us to have fellowship with Him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'm so heavy laden with this thing that I did. God couldn't love me. God's got to condemn me. God's got to be mad at me. No, come to me, those that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your soul. Come to me. The door's open. Lamentations 3:27. My mercies are new every morning. I've always marveled at that. Because if I was God, I would have said, my mercies will be new every new year, January 1st. You'll have an allotment of mercies. If you use them all up, sorry, you're out for the rest of the year. Minimally, my mercies are new every month. Got to do well for at least a month. No, God's saying, listen, you've got a brand new start every morning so that you don't waste any time. So that you don't say, well, I've already blown it for this year, so forget God for the year or forget God for the month. No, every morning it's brand new mercies so you can come boldly into His throne of grace and obtain help in your time of need. God's constantly saying, come to me. My arms are wide open for you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. If there's one thing I want you to understand from today's message, it's simply this. It's something that I missed for much of my Christian life. And because I didn't believe I could have fellowship with God, because I believed God was mad at me, condemning me, guess what? I didn't have fellowship with God. I didn't get into the Word. I didn't pray. I didn't go to church because I thought God was mad at me. It's the message I received from church. I was condemned. So I said, forget it. It separated me. It caused me to rebel. There's one thing I want you to understand this morning from this simple text, from this fantastic verse. It's simply this. This is the Heavenly Father in this story. That's who the Father represents. It's the Heavenly Father. You and I, we're the prodigals. We've got into the pig pen. We've sinned. We haven't said, Dad, I'd like you dead. We've actually killed God. We're guilty of His death. We've stunk it up. We've made a mess. We're clothed in rags. We're miserable. But the minute you want to, the moment you desire to, the minute you come to your senses, say, man, I remember that place. This is the good news. This man went straight from the pig pen to God's presence, to the Father's presence. Straight out of the pig pen. He didn't go through intermediate steps. He didn't have to go take a shower. He didn't have to get all cleaned up. He went straight from the pig pen to God's presence. That's the same access you and I have because we're in Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. You can go straight from the pig pen. I just blew it. Why did I do that? To God's presence. I, for so long, thought, before I could ever pray, before I could ever go back to church, before I could do those things, I've got to clean myself up. I've got to do something for myself. I need to prove to God. And because I couldn't prove to God, I said, forget it to God. For many years. There is, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You can go straight from the pig pen to the Father's presence today. This is the most fantastic story ever told. There's no comparison to it. There's nothing more incredible about it. And I would not believe it if I had not seen it and if I had not experienced it. It's that fantastic. God loves you. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the incredible story that you've written for us. I thank you for the undying love you have for us, Lord. And I pray for any in here that might feel condemned this day, that might feel like they're too stinky, they're too filthy, they're too dirty, Lord, to enter into your presence. I pray that they would know this day that when we are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for us. That we have access to your throne. That we can come into your presence. That you will wrap us in the garment of salvation. That you'll put your ring of power back on us. That you'll put us back into full citizenship, Lord. Shoes on our feet. Oh, Lord, may we hear your Son's call. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, weary of our own creeds and deeds and laws, weary of the burden of sin that we're holding, Lord. May we come to you. And may we receive that rest to our souls that only you can give. We're so thankful for you, Lord. We're so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We're so thankful to be in Jesus Christ. We're in your Son. And because of that, we've been adopted into your family. And now, Lord, we belong to you. Take care of us, Lord. Bless each one in here, Lord. May we boldly tomorrow morning, realizing that your mercies are new for us, may we come boldly into your throne room, into your presence, in prayer, in worship, in expecting you to bless us. Not because we're good, but because we're yours, because of your Son. Thank you and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Sunday or Wednesday.